Wow, you guys really sang good. That was a good song. Well, the time has come that we might hear the Word of God, and I always appreciate Andrew's desire to serve and the things that he brings to us. So please give your kind attention to our brother as he would give us the Word of God this evening, Andrew Brown.
Thank you, Gordon. It is my desire to serve the Lord, but many times I feel my human disability and inability to convey my thoughts and feelings correctly, and I always stand in need of your prayers. And I desire that I can convey to you this night the thoughts the Lord has placed upon my mind. Because, as usual, you know, no matter what I can do as a human being, I find myself falling short. And I know that the Lord always comes through for me, and he always makes my weak things strong for his glory. I have some thoughts tonight, and a lot of these thoughts, I guess, I've been milling around for a little while, and then most of them came to me this afternoon as I had the opportunity to prepare, and that is the responsibilities we have as members of the Lord's church, the things that the Lord expects us to do, and a lot of times, you know, I talk about that in my life, I find myself just kind of commonplace and not exactly doing the things that I know I should. I just get up in the morning, I do what I do in the morning, and then I work, or I do all the things of life, and then I find myself that I haven't been in the scriptures, I haven't been praying. I think that's just a common thing to man, and I was hoping that I outgrow those tendencies, but I don't think I will, because I think that's always going to be something that we as human beings have to fight, that we'll always have those things that are going to be important in life, but we always have to revert to those things that are most important or more important to our spiritual salvation. So I have a couple sections here. We're going to jump right into it. I have a lot of scriptures tonight. You know, I feel like that a lot of times I can't say it as well as the Lord has said it in the past. So I'm going to rely heavily upon both the Book of Mormon and the Bible. A lot of familiar scriptures, as I prepared, I try to find some scriptures that weren't as familiar. Some things that I had remembered reading about, and sometimes I remember scripture and it's not quite the same as I remember. It doesn't quite say what I want it to. So tonight we're going to start out in our first section. We're going to talk about basically the beginning. Each one of us have been educated to one point or another in the gospel. We either grew up in it, like I did, or we were introduced to it at a certain age. Our brother and sister, Galvan, you know, they're more recent converts in the past 10 years. Some of us, perhaps this is the first time we're hearing it this night. And I feel like that's the beauty of the gospel, because it says that the gospel is free to everyone. And it's pertinent to everyone's life, no matter if we've heard it 1,000 times or if we've just beginning to hear it the first time. So each one of our hearts have been touched, otherwise we wouldn't be here this night. To one extent or another, the Lord's Spirit has come down upon us and has touched our heart to the point that we have a desire to come and to meet with our brothers and sisters. I don't believe that anyone left their house to come to this service with someone threatening them. Oh, if you don't come to the service, then we're going to dock your pay for 6 months. I don't believe that's the case. The Lord has touched our hearts, otherwise we wouldn't be here tonight. And so I'm talking to a group of the Lord's people. And in the beginning of our spiritual walk, the Lord touches our hearts. And he places upon us the need for repentance and the need for baptism. To change our ways, we know it says in the scriptures that the natural man is an enemy to God. And that means basically that by nature, if we follow our nature, we'll find ourselves breaking the commandments and laws that the Lord has placed upon someone who he desires to be righteous. So we come to the Lord and our hearts are touched, and then the next step is we have to ask for forgiveness or remission of our sins. So let's turn to a first scripture to give us a little background on this in 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter. And I'm going to read verses 24 through 26. 2 Nephi 13. 24 through 26. This can be found on page 162. And it says, "For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then ye are in the straight and the narrow path, which leads unto eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesseth to the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promises which he hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive And it's saying that we should receive the ability to obtain eternal life. So this is the path. We know that baptism is the gate. I'd say most of the people in this room have made that covenant, that decision. There are others that, you know, we heard the other day have asked for prayers about considering baptism and having a witness in your heart. And that is very important, that you know that this is the truthfulness of the gospel, that this just isn't something that your parents want you to do. It's very important to have that personal witness that this is the truthfulness of the gospel. This is the path. Baptism is the gate. And after we enter that gate, the question I have to each one of you is, all done? Is that the last thing we have to do? And the answer to that scripture, or that question, is found in the scripture, verse 27 of the same chapter. It says, "And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into the straight and the narrow path, I would ask if all is done." In verse 28, "Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with the steadfastness of Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and having a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye should press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is no other way nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and the true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen." So the answer to the question most resoundingly is no. That path that our feet are planted upon by baptism is the beginning of the walk. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is each one of us are on a different place in that path. And we each have responsibilities that the Lord desires that we fulfill as individuals, as well as a congregation, as a body of Christ, to truly live up to that covenant that we have each made, freely made, to follow the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew in the 24th chapter. This is a very simple, quick verse. I can just read it right quick. You don't have to turn to it. Matthew 24:13. And it says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." So this is the desire, I believe, of each one of us. This is the reason that we entered into the waters of baptism, and the reason I believe that we have gathered here tonight as a group, as a body of Christ, is that we desire to endure to the end. And the way that we can endure to the end is by fulfilling the responsibilities the Lord has given unto us. In the law of Moses, there was a time set aside that a man had a certain obligation. I believe a man was considered someone who was 34 in the Jewish society, I don't remember, maybe 32. And he would have to give a certain amount of time each year. It was his turn, or in a certain amount of years, it was his turn to come to Jerusalem and to fulfill his responsibility to the Lord. And I don't understand it completely, and there are many more who have studied it out far greater than I have. But it's the same with each one of us, that responsibility is still upon us, that we have to not just once a year, but we have to live a life fulfilling the responsibilities that the Lord has put upon us. So as individuals, let's talk about this newness of mind, path that we are started on, and some of the responsibilities that we have. Let's turn to Romans in the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read just the first two verses, a very familiar scripture. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So this is our first duty. If today was our first day as a member of the church, or today was our 10,000th day as a member of the church, to make sure that our mind is renewed, that we present our bodies constantly, daily, a living sacrifice to God, meaning we sacrifice our personal desires, those things that we find most important in life for the will of God. And I've heard many testimonies and I've experienced it many times in my life that that sounds like maybe a difficult thing. But when we follow the will of the Lord and we seek the will of the Lord and we do this thing, that we're blessed. We don't have a boring life. We have a life that is full of blessings. We have more than we could possibly imagine. And perhaps it's in a different way or in a different time than we expect. But the Lord fulfills his end of the bargain by blessing us accordingly. We also have to be obedient, and we also have to fulfill our responsibilities and our actions, the actions that we show one to another. The first part, if you want to change, is acknowledging that you have something you want to change, a problem or a desire, and making that commitment in your mind. The second part is following up by the actions that we do. Let's turn to Luke in the 6th chapter. We're going to read verses 43 through 45. Luke chapter 6. It says, and this is a parable in the words of Christ, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So this tells us, and we know this to be true, that if we plant a tree that is a citrus tree, an orange tree, or a grapefruit tree, that we don't go out there one day and we find apples growing on it. And it's the same thing. Talking about in another verse of Scripture, the well. A well that brings forth sweet water or good water, you don't go out there one day and it's salt water. And you don't go to the ocean and expect to find regular water that you can drink. So basically, this is saying to us that, you know, what we sow in our lives, the things that we put in our heart and our mind, and the things we put into practice daily in our life, those are the things that are going to come out of our life. It tells us here in the 45th verse about a good man and having a good treasure in his heart. If we desire and if we practice those good things, if we lay for ourselves up treasure in heaven by doing those things, those good works, by loving our neighbor, by following the commandments of the Lord, then we can expect to have that treasure in our heart. And likewise, if we find ourselves doing evil things, there's lists and lists in the Scriptures that have, you know, good things and evil things, fruits of the Spirit, those things which we put into our life and practice daily, those are the things that are going to be exhibited around us in our actions. And if we listen to certain things on the radio, philosophies of men, or a certain language or whatever it is, we'll find ourselves expounding those philosophies or saying those words. And I think it's important to, in our actions, guard our minds. Firstly, by making the commitment every day to follow that responsibility that the Lord has given us as a Christian. And secondly, to follow up with our actions. We're a new man. We're going to turn to a group of scriptures in the book of Colossians. A few scriptures. I believe it's the 3rd chapter of Colossians. We're going to read verses 8 through 10 of the 3rd chapter of Colossians. It says, "But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that was created." This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, to a group, a church very similar to this, a group of believers, perhaps some of them many years in the faith, perhaps some of them not even baptized. But it strikes me as important, just like it would strike me that it's important to bring to you this night, that it's a constant battle. It's a constant effort that we have to put these things out of our life and replace them with the things that are good, that are honest, that are lovely, of good report that it talks about in the Scriptures, that our mind is truly made new, that we keep that old man buried in the water of baptism, that we continue our life daily with the mindset that our mind has been transformed, that we have put off those old things in actions and in thoughts, and that we became that new man. The second part of our responsibility lies within the congregation. This group of believers, we know the scriptures talk about many places that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and that upon it, that apostles he has instituted to be the leaders of his church, that he also has the other offices of the ministry and has specific responsibilities to each one, to elders, priests, and teachers, that he has given that responsibility to. He has also given a responsibility to each one of us as members to do the things in his church, a body we know. Our brother Jim could probably tell you that, you know, being in the medical field, it's fitly worked together, specifically, perfectly, for the operation of the whole body. And the heart pumps blood to every part of the body, not just one single part. The brain controls the entire body through the central nervous system, not just one part. And it's the same thing with the body of Christ, that each one of us are a member of that body, and we're vitally important. And we have to fulfill the responsibility or the duty that the Lord has given us, or the rest of the body doesn't work correctly. In the scriptures, it talks about, you know, can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you, and not have need of it? You know, can the eye say to the mouth that I have no need of you? And it's true that the Lord has placed us, picked us, chosen us out of the world for a specific purpose. And that's why we're here this day, to fulfill that responsibility. So as a body, we need to pray. I find that communication is probably one of the first things that break down in any situation in life. And it's one of the things that we take for granted because we spend a great deal of time communicating. We all have cell phones that I can communicate on my cell phone to somebody in another part of the world while reading an email on my cell phone from somebody up the street while texting somebody in the next room while having a conversation. A great deal of our time is taken up with communicating, but yet somehow it seems to fail very quickly. It's very fragile, and it's very difficult to convey your thoughts and feelings in a way that is transmittable and then receivable by the other party. Prayer is our communication with God. And just like someone in a corporation or on the battlefield or wherever it may be, that communication is vital in the chain of command. We know that the Lord, it's a two-way communication. We can speak to him. We can give him our desires, our needs, those things that we need help with. We can give him praise and honor and glory, as well as he can give us direction and guidance in our life to go somewhere, to not go somewhere, to do something, to wait, whatever it may be. Let's turn to the book of 3 Nephi, another very familiar scripture that tells us about prayer. Third book of Nephi, the 5th chapter. I'm going to read several verses there, starting in verse 98. Should be found on page 639. It says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which is seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathens, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." I didn't really fully understand that 99th verse, and I don't fully understand it now until I made a trip to India several years ago. And you see in India constantly there's on 1 kilometer or 1 mile on the road there's just countless shrines to pagan gods. And I had a conversation with the gentleman there who was giving us a tour of a couple of the historic sites, and I said, "Well, how many gods are in the Hindi faith or religion?" And he said, "Well, really anything can be a god. You know, your work could be a god, that bird could be a god, you know, a person could be a god." And so there's a pantheon of gods in the Hindu religion that is literally endless. Only to the imaginations of man is it limited. And I didn't really understand that verse of scripture until I realized, you know, you see these people kneeling down and praying in the same prayer time and time and time again to the same wooden or stone god. And it's a vain repetition. And it never leaves the expanse of the room, or it never really leaves anywhere besides where they're saying it. But we know that through prayer, it's not a vain repetition, that the Lord touches our heart. He says that he'll give us, his Spirit will give us the words to speak. I bear testament of that fact, that the Lord can give us the words to speak in a prayer, and that he hears it, and it's not a vain repetition. and that it comes from our heart and not just for the outer show. In verse 100 it says, But not ye therefore like unto them, for as your Father knoweth that things that ye have in need before you ask of him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is basically an architectural drawing or a blueprint of how an instruction of how each one of us should structure our prayers. And there's been other people that gave sermons that said, you know, this is the way to pray and these are the things that need to be found in it. And I won't go into it in depth. But if we're ever in doubt, we should know that we can go back to this simple type of prayer to ask the Lord from our heart for his help, for forgiveness of our sins, and the Lord will hear us. The second thing I'd like to talk about, as a congregation, we exhibited this characteristic a few days ago. We had a day of fasting and prayer, and this is also important. And as I went through different scriptures and tried to pick one or two that I thought were pertinent for this night, I found that a lot of places the Lord instructed his people to fast and to pray against sin, against temptation. And a lot of times in my life, I don't think about that. You know, I may ask the Lord in prayer to, you know, please don't have me tempted more than I can bear, or please help me in this specific temptation or trial. But I don't think to fast about it. And I think maybe that's one of the keys that I gloss over and miss, that if there's something in our lives personally, or if there's something in our congregation or something that the Lord doesn't desire, that we fast about that, and that the Lord takes that very seriously, and that he will honor that fast and those prayers that are made before him. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. I hope that's Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Just going to read one quick verse. Verse 5, it says, Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinence. See. Lack of self-control, I suppose, is what that means. It's what my Bible says. But I found it interesting that the Lord specifically instructed them. In one place, a scripture in I believe it's in Matthew, found also in Mark and Luke in the Gospels, that the disciples came to cast out a devil from, I believe, a young lady, from an individual, and they couldn't do it. And they came to the Lord, and the Lord cast out the devil, and they asked the Lord afterwards, you know, Lord, why couldn't we cast out that devil? Why didn't we have, you know, the ability to do that? And he said, for one, a lack of faith, and for two, that sort of thing doesn't happen but by much fasting and prayer. A lot of times in my life, I think, you know, I'll set aside this day. I'll set aside the 14th. I'll set that day aside to fast and to pray. And then, you know, the Lord he'll take care of me. He'll bless me. He'll tell me what he needs to tell me. But I realize that, you know, maybe it's months or weeks or years of fasting and prayer, much fasting and prayer before something like that takes place. As well as he instructs, like I said a minute ago, against temptation, against the power of the adversary, that we take those things very seriously, that we can get them out of our life, and we can overcome those temptations. Another thing that I believe is very important as a congregation, as a body, to be healthy is, for one, coming, attendance, fasting and praying, as well as study of the Scriptures. Let's turn to the third book of Nephi in the 4th chapter. One quick verse there. And then we're going to turn to the Bible and read another one. 4th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi. We're going to read verse 69. It says, And now whoso readeth, let him understand. He that hath the Scriptures, let him search them, and see that, behold, if all these deaths and destructions by fire and by smoke and by tempest, by the whirlwinds and by the opening of the earth, to receive them, and all these things are not unto the fulfilling of prophecies of many of the holy prophets. An interesting verse of scripture. We know that when the Lord came to this land, it was after a period of mighty destruction, that cities were swallowed up into the earth, sunk into the sea, burned with fire, that a lot of the inhabitants of this land were destroyed. And he's telling them, you know, if you have the scriptures, like we have the scriptures, search them and look at the prophecies and see and prove the prophets, if they be true or if they be false. There's people in this room that are of a generation that's talked about of the establishment of Israel as a milestone in the history of mankind, that generation won't pass away until all things are fulfilled. And I don't fully understand the meaning of that, but I can be a witness that that prophecy that was given thousands of years ago has come to pass. Israel once again inhabits their own nation, the first time in thousands of years, and they have a place that they can call home. And we need to search the scriptures and to study and to seek out those things, those prophecies. So when things do come upon us, we're aware of them, for one. And for two, we can be a testimony to others of the validity of the things that are contained in the Word of God. Let's turn to John in the 5th chapter. John chapter 5. Verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Those are the words of Christ. Once again, to search the scriptures, we have the ability. We live in a land where we have a freedom to possess the scriptures, the word of God, and we have the ability as individuals to pick it up anytime. And if we have questions or if we have need of comfort or whatever it may be, that we can search the scriptures and find those things that are pertinent to our life. I spoke a little bit about coming together and meeting as another important duty that we have as a member of the church. Let's turn to a scripture in 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter. Verse 53. It says, and behold, ye shall meet together oft, and ye shall not forbid any man from coming unto you when ye shall meet together. But suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. We're commanded to meet together as oft as possible. For some of us, that may be one time a month or several times a month if we're isolated. For some of us, that may mean we have the opportunity to come Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesdays, to come to events of the local, the congregation, whatever it might be, a study, a get-together, a barbecue, that the association with the saints of God is good for the strengthening of the body. It's one of those things, like in our physical body, if we eat correctly and exercise, we'll be healthy. In our spiritual body, if we do those things, meeting together, speaking together, giving testimonies, asking for prayers, requests, the entire body is strengthened because of that. Another thing I believe is important, let's turn to Psalms chapter 1. Excuse me. And that is meditating upon the Word of God, you know, thinking about the words of the Scripture, thinking about the sermon, considering how they apply to your life, as well as asking for forgiveness. It's the second part of that, I believe, is very important. Psalms 1, starting in the first verse. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not be withered, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which is in the wind that driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I imagine in my mind's eye a scripture like the third verse, because it's a scene that I've seen many times in my short amount of days, walking through the desert, through a canyon, maybe an Aravipa, or out in the desert by the Bradshaw Mountains, or perhaps down by the Mexico border. As you're walking along in a desolate place covered in sand or rocks or trees, and perhaps it's hot, and you feel the warm breeze upon you, and you look over a hill, and down nestled in a tiny ravine is a tree, and it's full of green leaves in the middle of the desert, and it's a sycamore or a cottonwood, something that requires a great deal of water. You know, like cactuses and mesquite trees and things like that, are, they don't hardly need any water at all. One rain shower a year or every couple years is fine. But for a tree like that to grow very large and lush, it takes a great deal of water. And if you go down into the ravine, you'll find a place, perhaps with a little moisture, or a little stream running for a few feet and disappearing back into the rock. And that's what it's talking about. He that does these things, that meditates upon the word of the Lord, that takes it to heart. And I think, I didn't look up the definition, and I should have, but in my mind, meditation upon the Lord is considering. It's considering those things that we hear, that we're instructed, and we take them to heart, and we find how we can apply them daily in our life. And if we do these things, the Lord will liken us unto a tree that is beside a spring or a pool of water. And the leaves in time of heat or times of temptation will wither, that us as individuals will be strong in those times if we meditate upon the words of the Lord. It also likens the chaff. We know that when, in some, for coffee, for instance, when you process coffee in a beneficiary, you take the green bean and it has a husk on the side of it. And they have this gigantic machine that's as big as this building that brings the coffee up on a conveyor and drops it all the way down 20, 30, 40 feet. And it crushes the chaff off. And then they have fans or they have a machine that kind of bounces it like this. And the chaff gets blown off from the wind, and you have the coffee bean sitting there, and it's ready to roast. And that's what it's saying, that if we're not like this, if we don't meditate upon the things of the Lord, if we don't consider the words of the Lord, when something comes, when the heat comes, when the wind comes, we'll be like that chaff, just carried away. And it just disappears. It just disappears into nothing. And that's how we'll be. So I believe this is another important part, a responsibility to think about those things. It's one thing to read, you know, oh, I need to read in the morning, so I'll read my chapter of the Book of Mormon or a chapter in the Bible. But if we don't consider them, if we don't put them into practice in our life, if they're just words on a page like a romance novel that you can get at the dime store down the street, then it's no good. Then you light that shaft. The other thing we need to do to have a healthy body of Christ and have a healthy walk with the Lord is we need to repent, because we know we are all human, and we can't use that as an excuse. We can't use that humanness, well, you know, that's just the way I am, because that's not what the Lord has called us to do. That, you know, each one of us, no one is better than the other. We have different types of sins and temptations, and it's all common to mankind. And no one of us is better than the other, because we all have times of weakness that we have to repent for, those sins that we commit. And the key is moving on from those sins and trying not to repeat them. Let's turn to Acts in the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 17. Acts chapter 8, 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought of the gift of God, that thou may purchase it with money. Then thou hast neither part nor lot in this manner, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And this is an example, something that perhaps we wouldn't normally read when talking about repentance. But it's a real-life example that happened many thousand years ago, that an individual saw the servants of the Lord and the power that they possessed, the authority they possessed, the laying on of hands, the healing of the sick, the confirming after a baptism. And he desired this, and I believe he was a preacher. And he said, "You know, if you give this gift to me, I'll give you some money." And they said, "No, you can't do that." Well, that thought and that desire of that man's heart was wrong, just like many desires and thoughts that I've had in my heart have been wrong. And when he was brought to awareness of it, the apostle told him, "You need to repent of this wickedness, this thought in your mind." It's the same with each one of us. We need to repent of those things, to have a healthy body of Christ. And one sin affects the entire body. And I know I've heard that my entire life, and I know it's true. That as a body, we need to, as individuals, make sure that we're level on the playing field, that we're ready to go. The other thing that I want to talk about is found in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. This is where I really want to start getting into responsibilities that we have, that the Lord requires of us. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 19. And it says, "Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." This is a quick scripture that I actually threw in at the last moment, hoping that it would kind of mesh together and maybe kind of like a segue between a couple sections. But we have the responsibility to participate in the congregation. This isn't, as my dad so fondly says, every time we're doing anything in life, this isn't a spectator sport. That means, you know, you're a member of the team. You're an employee. You have a responsibility, whatever the case may be. And you need to get in there and get engaged in whatever we're doing. Here it talks about we met together, we sang songs, we had prayers and testified, spoke to one another in spiritual hymns and different things. That's a responsibility that the Lord expects of us. And I think that could be as simple or complex as you desire. If you want to stand up here and sing a special, I think that it's acceptable. The Lord, I know the Lord. I felt many times as I've watched someone stand up here and I perceive that the Lord was pleased for that special, that offering that person gave. It could be just as simple as sitting in a congregation full of people and singing and participating and giving that praise to the Lord. The other thing that we need to do, and I think we do a pretty good job of it, is there are times that we have to provide for one another's needs. And sometimes that's simple as just offering a prayer when someone calls you and says that someone's in the hospital. And that can be many different things. Let's read a verse of scripture in the book of James. The book of James is one of my favorite books of scripture. It's just, to me, it's very simple to understand. And it has a lot of very good points very quickly. The book of James and the second chapter. And we're going to read one verse. I believe it's verse 15. Let's read a couple more verses here. Let's start in verse 13. It says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or desolate of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath no works, is dead, being alone." We also have responsibility one to another. When a brother or sister or someone within our power we can help, when they stand in need, to give them of that. And I think that the key word there is the need. If it's truly a need that is viable, something that is completely within our power to do, I think that we should do it. An example of that I think that I've seen over the years many times is, you know, each one of us have a different profession or a different line of work in life, and perhaps I need a tool or something from Brother Jay, whatever it might be, a wheel puller, that I have need of that. And that's one example that I have found many times in my life. But I think that it can go much deeper, that there are times that we have to rely upon our brothers and sisters for help in life. And that is something that I believe that is a responsibility that we have. The other thing I want to speak about is also a few pages over, or one page over in the book of James, and that's found in the 27th verse of the first chapter. First chapter of James, 27th verse. It says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." We have a responsibility to see to those needs, physically, emotionally, whatever it might be, of those who stand in need, the fatherless, the widow, that we consider their plea or their plight, and that the Lord expects us to take care of it. Another thing I'd like to talk about is the love that we have to share one to another within the body of Christ. We know that the Lord sent his Son to die, not because of our worthiness, but because of his grace and because of his love for mankind. Let's turn to the first book of Corinthians. The 8th chapter. Let's read verse 13. 1 Corinthians 8, 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Let's quickly turn to Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And then one more, going back to the first and second verses of Galatians in the same chapter. Brethren, if any man be overtaken with a fault, excuse me, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I see a similarity in those three verses of Scripture, that we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters. Number one, if there's something that will offend another one of our brothers and sisters, and it is something that we have control over, then we shouldn't do it. The example in the first Scripture was some of the people in the ancient church were offended by the partaking of a certain type of meat. And the answer to this was, okay, when I'm with these people, if it offends them, I won't do it. Because he knew that was a stumbling block or a difficulty for that group of people. And it's the same thing today. If there's something within our power that we can help and not put a stumbling block in front of our brothers and sisters, that the Lord expects us to do that. He also expects us to, when we see our brother or our sister having difficulty in life, to reach out to them in love, in humility and meekness, and to regain that brother. There's a verse of Scripture that talks about that. You know, you go to your brother if you have aught against him or if you see a fault, and you make it right before the Lord. And I think that's also a responsibility or a duty that the Lord has placed upon his people as a whole. I have another verse of Scripture because I think it's important not only to look introspectively but also to look outward to those that are around us. And I'm going to read a very familiar story in chapter 10 of Luke to hopefully illustrate this. Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, speaking of the Lord, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, speaking of the lawyer, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And also a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine, and sent him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And said, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So in the thought of looking outward as a responsibility that we have, that we have to look upon the needs of others. And this is an example, perhaps an extreme example of the time, because the Samaritans were enemies, or they were very disdained or not liked at all by the Jewish people. And for a Samaritan to help, to show compassion upon a person of Israel, a Jewish person of the time, would have been a very big gesture. And I think that we also needed to take this mindset into our lives, that as we look upon other people out there, that we don't pass them up, we don't pass upon the side because they're a certain type of person. A scripture that always comes to my mind and convicts me many times is the one that says that the Lord came not for the whole, but because they need no physician, but for those that are sick. And those people of the world that truly need the Lord, I think it's important not to pass them by. That the gospel of Christ is free to everyone, to a king or to a ruler, to a president, as well as to the bum who sits down the street and begs for money. I think it's important to remember that, and I think it's a responsibility for the Church of Christ, for the body, to look outwards upon those people and not pass them by, and to see to their needs spiritually, most of all. And perhaps if the Lord touches your heart in that specific situation, to see that there are other needs as well. The next section I'd like to talk about is a section that I hope you guys don't get tired of me talking about, because many times I come back to it over and over and over again. And as I was preparing today, I thought, well, perhaps I shouldn't go into this. But I just find it so vitally important. And a conversation that I had the other night really let me know that perhaps I still should consider it this evening. I was driving to Yuma the other evening, and my phone rang, and I got a phone call. I recognized that it was a gentleman that I had worked with in the past many times, and several people here know who he is. His name is Jorge, and I believe our brother Matthew knows who he is, and Chase and some other people. Very good man, Hispanic gentleman, from Veracruz, Mexico, and a hard worker, works for the company that we work for, and a good man, attends church, and his children are educated about the gospel and the scriptures, and he tries to live a life that is good. And our conversation turned into a very long talk, and it was 40 or 50 minutes or an hour into it, and we started talking about spiritual things, and it's something that we don't usually talk about too much. And I felt like I had a desire to continue to speak the truth to him, to continue to state my beliefs, and that I have a conviction in my life that I know the truthfulness of the gospel. And we talked about some missionary work that he's been asked to do and some of the things that he was afraid of, and we talked about different places. And I just felt the desire. I felt the desire to have him among us, to see his face in the congregation and to have his family. And I don't know, I can't really explain how I felt, but the desire to preach the gospel to him and to confess the things I know to be true and the things I know to be things of life and life eternal. And so I want to talk about our responsibility to others, to spread the gospel. Let's go to the Book of Mormon, the 4th chapter, and read a few verses. If I can find it. Someone took the Book of Mormon out of the Book of Mormon. Seven oh nine? Thank you. Somehow I'm skipping that every time. Okay, Book of Mormon. And let's go to the 4th chapter. And we're going to read starting in verse 85, I hope. Okay, in verse 85 it says, "For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples which should tarry, yea, and also to all his disciples in the hearing of the multitude, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth. And now behold, who can stand against the works of the Lord? Who can deny these sayings?" So the Lord tells us, as well as there's several scriptures that I won't read them, that are found in Luke and in Matthew and different places, to go to the world and to preach the gospel, to take the opportunities in our life to have that conversation. There's something I say jokingly sometimes, perhaps I shouldn't, but I say, you know, I dropped the bomb on that person, the Book of Mormon, and to see how it goes over and see if, you know, they don't want to talk to me anymore or not. But we have the truth of the gospel. We have a conviction of the fullness of the gospel, and we have the authority given to us by Jesus Christ. And with this comes a responsibility to tell it to others, to do our part, whatever that may be, in a workplace, in a school. If we have the opportunity to travel in Mexico or Honduras or in Africa, to do our part in spreading that gospel. Let's read a verse of scripture in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to try to wrap this up and skip a few scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 5, it says, let's see, make sure I'm in the right chapter. Ephesians 6, 5 through 10. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and fear and tremble in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." We know that we don't have servants necessarily in our society, but we have in our workplace that we are a type of servant, that we have someone in authority above us, that we have whoever it might be, a boss, and that we have a duty the Lord gives us to serve them as if we were serving the Lord. Verse 7, it says, "With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is the respecter of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." This is an opportunity that we have. We know the scriptures in the Book of Mormon, I believe it was Ammon, went and served King Lamoni. And in that, you know, he said, "I just want to be your servant." He came to an enemy nation and said, "Make me your servant." And the king said, "All right, go and watch my sheep." So he went and watched the sheep, and we know the story, what happened, that the men came, and he defended the king's sheep, and then the other servants ran to the king and told him the story, and he said, "Well, where's the guy now?" I said, "Well, now he's seeing to your horses and making sure your horses have food and water and everything." And the king was just amazed. You know, this guy truly was a servant. We can help be the example of Christ as being servants, one to another, and as being a good employee, as being a good student, or whatever it might be. There's opportunity to spread the gospel to the world in that way. Another thing, the last responsibility that I really want to talk about this night, is we have a responsibility in the words of Christ to keep the commandments of God. Let's go to the book of 3 Nephi, 8th chapter. And let's read verse 46. It says on page 651, "Therefore blessed are ye if ye shall keep my commandments, which the Father hath commanded me that I should give you." There's a similar verse of scripture I won't read. It's found in John chapter 14, verses 14 through 15, and then again in John 15, verses 7 through 17, speaking of how we need to keep the commandments of the Lord. I wanted to make this kind of the close of my sermon because it's important. There's many commandments of the law of Moses. There's books and books. And then out of those books and books, there's dozens and dozens of more books that people over time in the Jewish community have written about the commandments. I mean, I think there's like 416 main commandments and then the feast days. And it's very difficult. It's kind of, you know, not an oppressive, but it's a difficult commandment to keep. We know that when the Lord came, he fulfilled the law of Moses. And those things which are physical were turned into things spiritual. Those commandments didn't pass away, but were transformed into a spiritual law that we will have to stand accountable for. Keeping the commandments of the Lord is important. We find many places in the Book of Mormon and the Bible where it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall receive a blessing. If you do these things, you'll receive this blessing. I think that's important for us to remember as a responsibility that we have. So I like to do a recap. To me, it helps me keep my mind straight and it helps me remind myself of the things that I talked about, and hopefully it reminds you. So this sermon tonight was about the responsibilities and the duties that we have in the Church of Christ as members. That we're a new man, a different creature in thought, in mind, and in action, that we put those things to practice. That we ourselves have a responsibility personally, spiritually to the Lord, and that we have a responsibility to this body of Christ, that each one of us are, as it says in the scriptures, that we're worked together, we're fit together for the operation of the full body. We have a responsibility to look outward and to help the Lord's gospel go forth to all the world. I want to close with one verse of scripture in the second book of Nephi. Second book of Nephi, chapter 13. Verses 29 through 32. This is found on page 163. Wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is no other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, the only and the true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. I wanted to close with that passage of Scripture because to me, it gives me strength as an individual. It gives me hope in a confidence of the God that I serve being a living God and being a solid God that is loving and kind. And that if I put forth my effort, if I fulfill the responsibilities that I know the Lord requires of me, that I will attain that goal, which is eternal life. Thank you for your time.